Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $150 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship. Or you can make your $150 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
I understand that President Biden demonstrates a degree of piety and ritual, but I don't know the value of someone's faith that can perform rituals to the neglect of their doctrine, and often not just to the neglect, but to the rejection of their church's doctrine.
Why all of a sudden are we going with the mind being right and the body being wrong, rather than our actual physical reality being right, and maybe working on the mind to align with the body?
And that, in my opinion, is the biggest ideological danger in the Western world. People who are frightened witless of being considered bigots, and therefore who do nothing to support the truth.
Jesus himself teaches that it is possible to lose saving faith. Once saved, always saved is just a lie.
This is Mary from Iowa. I love listening to Issues Etc. while walking on Iowa country roads.
King Ahaz is having a crisis of faith. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah to him and says, ask for a sign. He says, I won't ask for a sign. God says, okay, I'll give you one anyway. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Now, that is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus being that Emmanuel, that God with us. So what kind of a sign is that for ancient King Ahaz? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, July the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year, talking about Isaiah with Dr. Ken Sherb. We'll spend some time with Elizabeth Ertl. She's author of a book called Anna B. Hoppe, Her Life and Hymnody. We'll discuss the 20th century Lutheran hymn writer Anna Hoppe. Then Dr. Adam Kuntz joins us in hour two. We're going to discuss the culture war and the new barbarians. He's from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us for our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year to discuss Isaiah, the first conversation on this Old Testament prophet, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
So good to talk to you, Todd. How are you?
Very well. Remind us what we said last time.
Well, last time we talked about a famous but kind of offbeat prophet, namely Jonah. Jonah was offbeat, I say, in a number of ways. First of all, God gave Jonah the assignment not to go to Israel or to Judah, but Assyria. He's also offbeat in that he refused the assignment, and you hardly ever hear prophets doing that. Well, it happened in the case of Jonah. Also in the case of Jonah, the other prophets may talk about the Lord's deliverance of other people, but in the book of Jonah, we get the story of Jonah himself being delivered by the Lord when he's thrown into the Mediterranean. The Lord sends this great fish to swallow him up. The book of Jonah is really not so much the story of Jonah's preaching to others. It's the story of the Lord's dealing with the prophet himself, with Jonah. So Jonah's offbeat in a number of ways. But when you get right down to it, you find that Jonah did not want the Assyrians to believe and to be saved from the destruction that God was threatening. And this shows, by the way, that the power is in God's word. When the message is proclaimed, it's not the holiness of the proclaimer, it's not the good intentions of the preacher. Jonah didn't want these people to repent, but when he preached the powerful word of the Lord, they did repent. And God taught Jonah that this great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, great as it was in wickedness and also great in need, was indeed precious to the Lord. The Assyrians, too, were the objects of his love. God was going to send the Messiah to bless all the families of the earth, he told Abraham, and that included the Assyrians.
Today we meet another well-known prophet, Isaiah.
And what a name Isaiah had. His name means the Lord saves. And that's really not a bad summary of Isaiah's overall message. Isaiah is often called the evangelist of the Old Testament for the sweetness with which he consistently pointed to the coming Christ and his kingdom. There was a survey of Christian colleges across denominations years ago, and it found out that the most popular Old Testament elective that these colleges taught was Isaiah. And I've got to say, that's not surprising to me at all. Isaiah had a long prophetic career from more or less the middle of the 700s BC into the 600s BC. Remember, the time counts down BC. And a lot happened during that time. Fearsome things happened, in the midst of which the good news was sorely needed. Well, God had put Isaiah there to give it. Also, he put the prophet Micah there at the time. But Micah's career does not seem to have run as long as Isaiah's. And it was at this time that the Assyrians, the very people to whom Jonah had been sent, reverted to their cold and cruel ways. And during Isaiah's career, the northern kingdom, Israel, actually fell to these Assyrians. The Assyrians also attacked the southern kingdom, Judah, and nearly took Jerusalem. But today we're talking about an event that happened before those Assyrian incursions. At that time, there was a new young king on the throne in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, Ahaz, perhaps only 22 years old or so. And almost immediately, Ahaz faced a foreign policy crisis and a national defense emergency, because the northern kingdom, Israel, was allying with Syria. Now notice, this is not Assyria, it is Syria, Israel's neighbor to the north. And together, they were going to invade Judah. The two rulers of Syria and of Israel intended to take Jerusalem, topple King Ahaz from his throne, and set up their own puppet king in his place. Well, this was another white-knuckle time for Judah and for the Davidic line of kings through which the Messiah was going to come into the world. A couple of times back, Todd, we saw a huge threat that could have wiped out the line of David, and now we're about 100 years later, and there's another potentially devastating threat to the line rearing its head as Ahaz, the descendant of David, the rightful king, stands at risk of being deposed in favor of somebody else. And if that happens, what becomes of the messianic promise? So that's kind of what's behind all the things we're going to talk about today, that question, that threat. Well, the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to settle down this young king Ahaz, and he caught up to Ahaz as Ahaz was inspecting Jerusalem's water supply.
Here is the message that the Lord sent through the prophet Isaiah. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel is king in the midst of it, thus says the Lord God. It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken into pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What was Isaiah saying here, Ken?
He was bringing the Lord's message, telling this young king Ahaz not to worry, because the plans and the machinations of Syria and Israel were not going to succeed. Things may have looked bad right at that time, but Ahaz could remain confident. The kings of these two nations were just human kings, but Judah had the Lord on its side, and young King Ahaz had the Lord on his side. He just needed to believe it. In fact, in what you just read there, Todd, Isaiah predicted that within 65 years, Ephraim, which of course was a nickname for the northern kingdom, would be shattered from being a people. Well, as things turned out, it took a lot less time than that. And then, through Isaiah, the Lord even invited Ahaz to ask for a sign.
How did Ahaz react to that?
He didn't want one. He didn't want a sign. He said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He's trying to sound real pious about the whole thing. But really, he is saying, thanks, but no thanks. And he's not just saying that to Isaiah, he's saying that to the Lord. Ahaz wanted to go back to what he had been doing, get back to the preparations that he could count and control, the things he could calculate and arrange. Now, we might think that this is a terrible thing to say to God, thanks, but no thanks. But when the Lord comes to us with the greatest good news, aren't we perfectly capable of saying something that's really equally impudent? I mean, something like, oh, I'm far too busy to listen. I've got too many other irons in the fire. Well, it took a lot of gall for Ahaz to cast aside God's invitation, and we can have a lot of gall, too. But what we are talking about goes beyond gall, or even arrogance. The real trouble, whether it's the trouble for Ahaz or the trouble for us, is unbelief. Unbelief doesn't want to hear anything that the Lord says, not even when he says things that are good and pleasant. Unbelief does not want to depend on God. Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. The fact is, even we Christians struggle with unbelief. And in our unbelief, we're perfectly capable of saying to God something similar to what Ahaz said. We can say, I don't need what you've got to give me, God. I can make it on my own. And, of course, at length, God tells sinners with that attitude that they can have their way and remain without him forever.
What did the Lord say through Isaiah when Ahaz refused?
Well, the Lord was still gracious, unexpectedly gracious. And whether Ahaz recognized this or not, God is also surprisingly gracious with the whole world of sinners. Despite the unbelief of Ahaz, the Lord determined to give a sign, and not just to him in particular, this one king, but the whole house of David. Isaiah said, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is Hebrew for God with us. And remarkably, the Lord chose this situation of arrogance and unbelief on the part of Ahaz to deliver one of the most celebrated messianic prophecies in the entire Bible. The Lord inspired Isaiah to foretell an event that would occur, well, some 730 years in the future, in the conception and birth of Christ.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're having the first part of a conversation on the prophet Isaiah. What kind of a sign would that have been for Ahaz, given that the fulfillment wouldn't come for another 700 plus years?
One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FrankenTrost.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Ken Sherb, our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church here. And we're talking about Isaiah. Dr. Sherb is author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, called Engaging the Psalms, A Guide for Reflection and Prayer, is not only a devotional resource based in the Psalter, it also suggests a structure to one's study of the Psalms. Request the Spirit's help in prayer, read and repeat the word, and then return to the Lord in prayer, called the Three R's. You can find out more about this devotional resource, Engaging the Psalms, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ken, this sign that God will give to Ahaz that Isaiah speaks of here in Isaiah chapter 7, it's not going to actually be fulfilled for, as you said before the break, another 700-plus years. How could that have been a sign for Ahaz, who lived so long before Christ was born?
Now, the future coming of the Messiah really was a great sign for Ahaz in at least three ways. I'll give you an overview of these before I go back into detail on each. First, the fact that the Christ child would indeed come, as promised, showed that the Lord would really grant deliverance from this imminent danger that Ahaz was fearing so much right at that time. God would preserve the family of David. He would keep the messianic line intact, and the Messiah would be born at length in that line. Second, Isaiah's prophecy said that the Lord would go beyond giving signs to giving himself. The son that was predicted in this passage would be none other than God with us, Emmanuel. And third, Isaiah's prophecy pointed out that the Lord was acting in his own way, in his own time, and Ahaz would have done well to recognize that and accept it, underscoring just how the Lord is acting in his own way and time. The prophecy says that the child would be conceived and born of a virgin. Now, that would be, to say the least, unusual. There was no record of that kind of thing happening at the time of Isaiah, a virgin birth. But it would happen as the Lord acted in his own time, in his own way.
Let's go over each of those three points again in a little more detail. The first point for Ahaz was that the Lord really would send deliverance.
Yeah, so there was plenty of reason to trust in God. He had the situation well in hand. As things turned out with young King Ahaz, in his unbelief, he ended up calling upon the Assyrians for help. And of course, we know that they were the ones who turned out to be the big threat, much more menacing than Syria and Israel put together. But the Lord was saying that the promised Christ was going to be born in the future. We know now that it was hundreds of years later, and that the throne of David was not going to be toppled. The Lord was serious about granting deliverance. Remember Isaiah's name, which means the Lord saves. We don't save ourselves. I mean, science and technology, of course, have accomplished many things, but let's keep everything in perspective. It's one thing to recycle paper or aluminum cans, but that's not the same as restoring a person to a right relationship with God. It's good to cure diseases and develop vaccines, but that is far from healing what is really wrong with every sinner, what threatens the eternal welfare of every human being. It is only by God's great mercy that the technological advances have come about. And make no mistake, He's the only one who can grant that full and final salvation that we all need so desperately.
The second point was that the Lord would go beyond giving signs and give Himself.
Yeah, Isaiah's famous prophecy foretold the coming of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is far better than a mere sign or a message when God gives Himself as a gift. Christ did not come for His own benefit, His own advantage. He came for us. He came to save us. So those lashes on His back, that crown of thorns on His head, the nails driven in His hands and feet, the spear thrust in His side, every bit of that was for us. Because He is the man who is also God, His suffering and death have infinite worth. He was rich, Jesus was, with all the riches of God, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty we might become rich. He came to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, our unbelief, a sacrifice unto death, yes, even death on a cross. And even after He died, Jesus continues to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Easter is all about. I mean, it's simple to say this, but it's quite profound to say, He loved us so much that He could not stay away. He is still God with us.
The third point in Isaiah's prophecy was that the Lord was acting in His own way and time, as shown by the fact that the Christ child was born of a virgin.
Yeah, and that was the work of God. Matthew chapter 1 points out that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Matthew adds that this birth of Jesus to Mary, a virgin, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Now, Todd, we may recall that the first gospel, back in Genesis 3:15, had already hinted along these lines. It said that the coming one who would crush the devil's head was the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man. But now here, the Lord is making Isaiah go even further in prophecy, saying that the Messiah's mother would not ever have known a man before the Christ was born. This miracle, of course, underscores the initiative of the Lord, who sent His Son when He was ready to do so, without any intervention by any sinful human being. Christ came as a gift. He came out of grace. The Lord saves. And He still comes to us today as a gift in word and sacrament. In a way, it can be said of us as God's children that we are virgin-born. St. John wrote that those who believe in Christ are the adopted children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So once again, the Lord gets all the glory for our salvation. He saves from beginning to end.
Give us a true and false review.
Okay, true or false. Isaiah gave the virgin birth prophecy at a time of crisis when Judah was being attacked by the Assyrians. False. It was a time of crisis, but the crisis was not from the Assyrians. The crisis came from Israel, the northern kingdom, and its northern neighbor, Syria. this coalition of two kings was attacking the southern kingdom and hoping to topple the rightful descendant of David from the throne. Well, Isaiah said in prophecy that this coalition was going to break up and Israel would cease to be a people. True or false? When King Ahaz refused a sign, the Lord said he'd give a sign anyway. True. And Isaiah even said that it would be to you, plural, not just to Ahaz himself, but to the entire house of David. True or false? Promising as a sign, an event that would not happen for hundreds of years, would not have been of much help to King Ahaz. False, and that's what we've been talking about for the past few minutes here. The Lord was showing that he would preserve the line of David, and he was going beyond giving signs to giving himself in the person of the Messiah. And he was going to do this in his own way through a virgin.
This is one of two conversations that we're having directly about the prophet Isaiah in this series. Tell us about next time.
Well, it's tempting to do even more than just two programs about Isaiah because his career was so long and the Lord gave him such wonderful things to say. He really is the evangelist of the Old Testament. Next time, we're going to see Israel facing another crisis and the Messianic line once again being threatened. It's an event about 30 years after the one we've been speaking about today. For remember, King Ahaz did not believe what the Lord was saying to him, and that sign that the Lord gave meant nothing to Ahaz. Ahaz ends up appealing for help to the Assyrians, and they turn out to be the big threat. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. And Isaiah was still on the scene to bring the message summed up in his name, the Lord saves.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Tut.
Elizabeth Ertl joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about 20th century Lutheran hymn writer Anna B. Hoppe. From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through the 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. That's flsplano.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.